Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pardon the change of voice. Just to keep you on my state of health, I went on some time ago, and the treatment with this enzalutamide has done its best, but now it's starting to go up, so I have to change. But before they do a more detailed treatment, I have to go for some chemical tests and then to do a scan. Scan, this type is a special type of scan. The first type was a technetium scan. This is a PET, positron emission scan. And it shows you where the cancer has gone to. So the count has gone up from about 25 to about 85. I used to be from 980 down to 12 and 25, then 85. That means it's not responding. Not too bad. I wouldn't be too alarmed. It sometimes happens. Some people keep on responding, but not everybody. So I'll see Prof. Ravi, I think sometime middle of the month. And then we'll chart the progress from there. So continual prayer needed. The other thing is the continuation of the class. I think I'll just keep to 1 Timothy as the last study, alright? 2 Timothy is the last study. For a few reasons. Not that I don't appreciate your being here. I really love to continue to speak to you. But I don't know why the others don't come. But I don't mind. If I have the strength and I can continue. You know the church has to pay for this, you know. I don't know how much, but he has to pay for the whole room. So how many of you are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. About 20, would you say? Maybe 18. We used to have more. You pay a lot of money for a small number of people. Doesn't seem to be economical. But we'll see, okay? This is not a final decision. It's just a thought. So thank you for your prayers. And it's not that I don't want to speak to small groups. It's just that this is recorded. Those who listen to it, you'll wake them up a bit. Just like you go to church, huh? To wake them up, you know, to get to church. I think Pastor Ray gave a very good sermon today. So when I saw him just now, I said, good sermon. Maranatha! And he also said, Maranatha. Maranatha means Jesus is coming. Can you hear me at the back? Clearly? Excuse my voice. Right, we're going to do 2 Timothy, but I'll refer to 1 Timothy because I prepared it for quite a bit. And then after a while, I thought, well, it's a very long 6 chapters, and some of it is not quite relevant. It's appeared to be repetitious in some parts. So I asked the Lord, can I go to 2 Timothy? Well, speak about more people coming. Thank you, Lord. So, let us pray before we begin. Gracious Father, thank you for this time together. You've given us every Sunday morning, gather together as a fellowship of the Word. all these years. And now we begin the study of 2 Timothy. May we have your continued blessing, continued opening of our spiritual eyes, our hearts, our minds, to understand you more through your written word, that we may be drawn both heart and soul to the living word, the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, and you love us too, that he came for us. And this morning, God, we thank you that we could celebrate that, remembering the body and the blood, the precious body and the blood shed for us at Calvary, so that we might have this fellowship and the indwelling spirit, so that we might read and understand, so that we might have fellowship always in the Word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to 2 Timothy. Now when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he had tough times had fallen on this apostle since the writing of 1 Timothy. There was a space of time between the first two letters. When he first wrote to Timothy, he was on the road hoping to visit him in Ephesus, where Timothy was a young pastor. And you can see this in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But now he is chained when he wrote this letter. He is chained in prison, and this is his second Roman imprisonment. You can see this in the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. What does it say there? The Lord grant mercy on the household of Chloe and so on, ashamed of my chains. So he is writing in chains. And in chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 9, for which I suffer hardships, even imprisonment as a criminal, and so on. So we know, have a mental picture of Paul, not in the best of circumstance. He's chained in prison, and people think this is the famous Mamertine prison in Rome. It's famous because people like Paul has been in prison there. It is people can still visit the prison today. It's a very dismal place. There's a hole in the ceiling where the light comes in. But that's about all. There's a door, and then the foot is pushed through, and the Paul, that's all he had. Paul already, by this time when he wrote, he already had a court hearing, which he mentions in verse 16. But the future doesn't look very bright. So we expect to be executed. This is the frame of mind you must remember. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Alright? So this is the situation in which we see him writing this letter. So he was lonely, and Dr. Luke was the only one with him. Demas had abandoned him. This we read also again in chapter 4, verse 10. We will come to that. Because he was in love with the world, as Paul says. Chapter 4, verse 10. And then another friend of his, Christians, has gone to Galatia, Gaul, as some people call it. And Titus, another good friend, was off to Dalmatia. At the same time, he had things had deteriorated in Ephesus. He heard about it, where Timothy was the pastor. And not only were people deserting the church because of the trouble within the church, but this man called Hymenaeus, if you have read 1 Timothy, you will have come across his name, Hymenaeus, whom he had excommunicated during his work there, visit there. You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. In regard to their faith, and among these are, he mentions the names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they be taught not to blaspheme. That means excommunicated them. So, there were this problem in Timothy, not simple problems of what, deep problem, because Timothy was young. Hymenaeus and the other people who were troubling him were elderly, and he was afraid of, more or less, a young person being afraid of the older, the elders in the church, who were already becoming apostate. And they were still doing evil work. So here was Paul, picture in your mind, cold and alone. Paul would end this letter by asking Timothy to come quickly, and he will bring John Mark. Remember John Mark? The one who had the second chance? And bring with him a warm cloak. Reminds me. And the apostles' parchments. This you will read later in chapter 4. I do not know whether Mark reached him before his execution, but he made this request. It was his last letter, remember? So, this is the letter preserved in the Bible, and he wrote it from prison while he was awaiting execution. If he had written another letter, certainly it's not spirit-inspired, and it's therefore not here. This letter is special. That's why I like it in a way, because it gives it a very intimate picture of Paul, a more personal side of this man. There's a certain tenderness in him which we don't see in the other books of the Bible. I don't mean he has gone softer. I mean that he has a tender side. And he doesn't go soft on false teaching or when he's in danger. And he certainly doesn't waver in his commitment to the gospel or to his hope in Christ. But it allows us to see one side of Paul and his relationship with others, and that is not revealed anywhere else in his letters. And Paul has this very good gift of having a close relationship with his associates, young or old, especially Timothy. And he's not ashamed to express his love. He says, I love you. He means that. And he's not afraid to express his need for them. He says, I need you. Maybe we can learn something from him. In fact, these young people, his friends are responsible for the successful completion of his gospel ministry. So, these opening verses which we are going to read, verse 1 and 2, express the importance of other believers in the life of faith, our life, life of our faith, as well as pointing to the importance of having a very godly heritage, because Timothy had a godly heritage. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Am I clear enough at the back? A bit raspy, huh? Alright. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing here, you can see straight away, is intensely personal. This is his last will and testament written, shall we say, not merely with ink, but also in his blood, because this is his last testimony before he went to the, he was beheaded 67 AD in Rome. So the purpose of this letter is to charge his young friend Timothy to persevere in the ministry of the gospel. That's what we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. And Paul's greeting, as I said, is very personal. This whole letter is personal. And Paul intended this letter to be read by not only Timothy, but also by the church in Ephesus, and ultimately by the church in Singapore, I think. If his writing was only for Timothy alone, he would never have begun his letter with such a formal and such of a lofty type of, assertion of his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's very formal. You don't write that in a love letter to somebody. Now, in this verse it tells us, how had he been made an apostle? Well, he says here, by the will of God. Paul's authority came from God. You can see this in everywhere. Well, it's all over the place. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, please. I put my tab there and then I took it off. Very naughty. Now I have to look for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There you are. Always like that. Then, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Look at that. This time I'm more clever. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Timothy. And then, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You get the idea? So, this is in answer to that question, how had he been made an apostle? By the will of God. Paul's authority came from God. Why had he been made an apostle? Same verse. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That is, the gospel, which has its main purpose of bringing people into new life. That's why he's made an apostle. The teaching is, in this personal letter, is universally authoritative, not only for Timothy, but to you and me and anybody who reads it. And it's essential for all believers of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, which is the end of the first verse. Now let's look at verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. From this very lofty, universal greeting, Paul then switches to, in verse 2, to this very intimate language of love. To Timothy, my beloved child or son. You see, this cold and lonely old man in prison, when he was writing this letter, was warmed by the thought of his beloved young disciple, and he penned this blessing, this triple blessing which we're going to read here, which is a promise and a prayer. Grace, mercy, and what? Peace. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are important words. Grace to the undeserving, mercy to those who are helpless, and peace to those who are restless. And we are all three. And we found our grace and mercy and peace, our rest and help in Christ Jesus. How sweet it was for Timothy to hear all this. And how soothing to Timothy, this young pastor. And after this, Paul begins to talk something about personal, about himself, and then about Timothy. Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul had this very happy, what shall I call it, a reality of a clear conscience. It's real to him. It's not something you talk about. A real, clear conscience. This is not always the case, of course, as you know. Before he met Christ, he had a very bad conscience. Until he met Christ, and his heart was sprinkled with Jesus' blood, and he became cleansed from an evil conscience, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 tells us, Christians, believers, are cleansed from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10, 22. So, Paul had come to serve God with a, what he calls here, a clear conscience. There were times, of course, when his conscience convicted him of sin. And then, of course, like all Christians, all believers, he had to confess it But overall, as he looked back in his life, he had a clear conscience. This, of course, is important for Paul having what he says in chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That was before his execution. He went to the gallows with a clear conscience. In fact, in his first letter, which you have read, and therefore I will trouble you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18 to 20. What saith him? This I command, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And among them, of course, are these two infamous people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he had already excluded from the fellowship. Just expel them. So a clear conscience is important to Paul. He had that conscience, a clear one, and he wants Timothy to have that conscience. Because a clear conscience is important for a good fight. If you don't have a clear conscience, you can't preach the word. You tell people, don't do this, and you're doing that quietly at the back. You say, fix your income tax or something, and then you can fiddle your figures. That is not right. So Hymenaeus and Alexander are a good example of people who have violated their conscience in respect of their faith. And that is why it became apostate. They departed from the faith because their conscience was not clear. Oh, by the way, my COVID test is negative. Every week I do it. Why? Why have they become apostate? Because they ignored those flashing red lights of the conscience. Red, red, red. They just ignored it. I don't see. That's why I departed from the word and made shipwreck of their lives and also that of others. But Paul kept a good conscience in respect of his faith and that of his forefathers. Now this is very instructive. This old warrior, Paul, chained as he was to this dripping walls, cold, waiting for executioner's axe on his head. He looked at his life, how he was converted on the road to Damascus, then to all the sermons that he had preached, all the shipwrecks he suffered, all the confrontation he had with the Jewish leaders who didn't think much of him, as they didn't think much of Jesus, and how God delivered him, how he was stoned many times, how he was beaten, and always becoming victorious. So his conscience is absolutely clear. So there is no guilt, no weight of sins that are unresolved. It's not that Paul is sinless, you know, he didn't say that. We can be, have a clear conscience and still can be sinful. As long as we are in this earth, we will sin. We will sin, not maybe. But as soon as we do, and the Spirit tells us, we clear the matter with Him. And then we keep our conscience clean. Not, because He has nothing to confess. Even when He's chained to the wall, He's trying to think of the last thing He did. He had already confessed. Maybe He thought the guard was very... He thought something bad about the guard who didn't treat him well. Because Paul had been true to the gospel and his calling. He was not sinless, as I remind you. But he was blameless. Sinless and blameless are two different things. Blameless means there's something to blame the fellow about because of something not done. And he was faithful. Not only that, as he sits there chained, he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers. Constantly remembered. Now we must take Paul at his word. He is not boasting or saying things that are not true. He was continually engaged in prayer. Not literally every minute, like, Timothy, Timothy, Timothy. Not every man. Who can do that? You mean there are no other people to pray for? No, what he means and what we should take it is that he was in his whole waking life, he had this spirit of intercession. You know what I mean? The idea that whether you're walking down the street or in church or at home, morning or evening, he's thinking of somebody. Now, who did I meet? Was there something that I should remember? A church function? A Friday small group meeting? I may not attend it, but I pray for Eileen's small group. And I pray for, I think you all have small groups. I don't know the names of all of the groups. And I remember those who are not well, like Oliver, who has passed away, I'm told, this morning. Oliver is with the choir, faithful member. I think pancreatic cancer. So it's very appropriate. So how beautiful, Lord. All Saints Day, He passed away. And we remember Him. Lovely thought. So, he lived his life according to according to the way he writes to people. He doesn't just write and bluff people that he's doing something he's not doing. Because he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Of course, when he's asleep, he cannot pray now, okay? So let us not be ridiculous and think about things like that. It just means a continual spirit of prayer. And the Holy Spirit is always bringing to him, reminding him, Paul, pray for this. Paul, pray for him. Reminding him. Whether he was awake or asleep. What does Romans, Epistle to the Romans say? The Spirit tells him in Romans 8:20, with groanings too deep for words. What a way to end life. Thankful, clear conscience, engaged in prayer, and what a good example to Timothy. Let's look now at verse 4 and 5. Even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Did we not do these two ladies when we studied the women of the New Testament? Well, we come across them again. When Paul thinks about Timothy, his emotions, you know, just bring him up. He didn't just write, just remember this and that. You know, I'm sure when he wrote that, I thank God when I longing to see you as I recall your tears and so on. When he talk about mindful the sincere faith in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, it was with emotion. I remember with tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 4. Paul is an emotional man. Tough, but emotional. I like that. You know. Not James Bond, you know. License to kill. With no remorse. First of all, I look at his tears. When I look at this word, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20 when he was Ephesus. He knew he was not going to be with them again. So he spoke a long time, past midnight, and somebody fell from the ceiling and so on. We are told in Acts chapter 20, Paul said farewell to the Ephesian elders. Chapter 20, verse 37, at Miletus, the whole company shed tears. That's in Ephesian shelters at Miletus, so they went to see him there. Acts 20, 37, they shed tears. But of course that happened many years before this letter. Therefore, Timothy's tears, the tears he had for Timothy, refers to something more recent. I'm sure Paul also cried when they cried for him. He can't be dry-eyed when all the people are crying, coming and patting him on the back. But now he's shedding tears for this young man with whom he had come to be very close. Because his church was under attack, you see. And he had a feeling for him. How will Timothy face all these problems? I think more likely it's a tearful goodbye because Paul was carried off to Rome and I think Timothy also had a tearful love for this old apostle. So he says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. That's why in chapter 4, verse 21. Make every effort to come. Do your best to come. I want to see you again before I die. That's how he felt. I long to see you. It's a very haunting type of note. Of course, Timothy, by now you realize, after what I've told you, he's not anything like Paul. This great apostle. You're still young. And to a large extent, inexperienced. In First Timothy, Paul told this young fellow to look at chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy. What does he say? First Timothy, verse 12. Let no one look down on you. That's how young he was. as a young pastor, let no one look down on you. And here in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. You think Timothy was a saint? He was not a saint. He still lusted after women and all that, Paul was aware of that. So by the time that no one looked down on you, he knew Timothy also had his eyes looking at all the pretty girls in his congregation. Not only look at them, but he also, you know, Paul is experienced, right? He knew all these things. Even as a Pharisee, when he was young, he had these thoughts. So how could Timothy be spared that? That's why he knew all these things. And he knew also Timothy not only young, but he was physically rather weak. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23, he says, take a little wine because of your weak stomach. Suffering from some sort of dyspepsia. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23. So, Timothy was timid by nature. That's why I call him Timothy. Timothy. What we today will call an introvert. In fact, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. So listen to Paul telling the church there. Now if Timothy comes to you, see that he has no reason to be afraid of you. For he's doing the Lord's work. So do not look down on him, anyone. But send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. I think I give you enough references, haven't I? To show you what a person Timothy is, and how Paul is related to him. Young pastor with weaknesses, youthful passions, and in spite of that, he had the respect and the love of this aged apostle. How many of us do that? We see somebody who's weak, and we say, don't get too close to the person. That's not the way to behave in Christian love. So, here we are. By contrast, Paul is what? Mature, experienced, strong, able to take shipwrecks, days in the sea, imprisonment, still cheerful, physically tough and lion-hearted, important. And not only did Paul love Timothy, he believed in him. That's important. He didn't say, I think this young fella, he's got these youthful passions. I think the girls complain about him. And I don't think he must be a pastor. So just neglect him. He believed in him. And he thanked God for Timothy. As he says there, thank God for you. Why? Because God had made Timothy who he was, and because God was at work in Timothy to make him adequate for the ministry. And Paul had the spiritual eyes to see that. How we wish we had those eyes. They can see in people what God can make of them, rather than leave them alone. So he thanked God for Timothy because of all this, that Timothy will be made adequate for the ministry. So if you see that God is calling you to do something beyond your natural capabilities, like Timothy, you can take heart from his life and from Paul's assessment of his life. God always calls us to minister beyond our natural endowments, no matter how great they are. You may be naturally eloquent. In school, you spoke at prize-giving contest, and you win first prize because you're a gifted speaker. But your giftedness in speech making doesn't make you sufficient to preach the word. You're just a good talker. You may be a merciful person by nature, but that does not allow, that doesn't mean you will live out your full life to be a merciful person, merciful to everyone. You might select people whom you want to be merciful, people whom you want to get along with. But don't worry. From this we learn that God, when God calls us, He always makes provision for us to be strong in Him. If He calls you, He equip you and enable you to do it. And then Paul talks about Timothy's sincere faith. And not only does Paul remember Timothy's tears, but his faith. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. That's in verse 5. Now, Timothy's father was an unbelieving Gentile. That's why he's never mentioned. But his grandmother and mother were Jews who came to Christ in fulfillment of their Jewish heritage, because they experienced this profound change, this continuity. They see the continuity of the Old Testament faith and the New Testament faith in this person, Christ Jesus. He is the prophetic person from the Old Testament to the New, they saw it. So they became Christians. As a result, their faith, the grandmother and the mother has a very deep and living faith. That's how they brought up Timothy. And their faith was genuine. Everything they did was touched because of this faith, including the care for this Timothy. They were, in other words, the genuine article, not the cheap stuff. And so, this faith had come to be passed on to Timothy as well. It's not a matter of eugenics. You happen to have a good eugenes in the mother and grandmother. It's not that. Because Timothy had seen faith in his mother and grandmother. And he came to Christ because of that. And then, in his own life, he demonstrated that genuineness of faith because of the example on his Eunice and Lois. So there's no doubt that Timothy's faith is sincere, because although he may be young, he might be weak physically, he might be shy because he can be bullied. Remember, timidity. But his faith was genuine. And he is totally sincere. His whole heart was in his pastoring. Although he had difficulty in pastoring because of his age. And Paul has just reminded him of his continuity of his own faith in his own family line. Look, your grandmother and mother were like that, and that's why you're like that. Just to us to encourage him. So we call them, instead of four fathers, we call them four mothers, alright? The point is that, the important point is that, Paul believed in Timothy's faith, and he believed in Timothy. That's encouraging to Timothy. This kind of confidence in somebody else is really heartening. In my life, there are people who believed in me when I was a young Christian, although I vacillated a bit here and there. I was also by nature rather timid. Timothy Orr. That's my grandson, by the way. And he's very quiet. But they still believe in me. And all this helped me in my Christian life. You know, the effect of godly people who believe in us, you cannot count the benefits. And that's why Timothy was called to stand tall by list, well, just like his grandmother and mother. After all, he was their boy, you know. And he ought to be like them. I think I'll stop there today. Five verses, one lesson. I don't know how long it takes. Never mind. Let's see. So I wait for my results and then how I continue with my treatment. I hope my voice improves next time. Must take my paper. Was it paper cool, is it? Yeah, what is it? Oh. Yeah, I see it. Right, let us pray before we go. Father, we have gathered in your presence and we have read this wonderful book that you have given to us from the pen of your servant Paul in his last days before he went to the gallows. And what an encouragement it is. Just from these few verses we know he was so close to you and so close to the people he loved that this letter is left for us by the Spirit, so that in turn we might be encouraged. So here we are, we come to the end of the first lesson. May you continue, O Lord, to teach us as we go through the least letter, helping us to remember what we have learned and to rejoice in that you are a God of great compassion, a God of great encouragement. And may we in turn be like Paul to encourage others too. Will you not hear us in that? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.